We are in the fifth lesson of Ezekiel. The fifth lesson of Ezekiel. Let me catch you up on where we are. 437 days have passed since the Lord first called to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, out here on this plain, I want to meet you. And the Lord came in all of his glory and presented himself to Ezekiel. And of course, Ezekiel saw the wheels in the middle of the wheels and the cherubim with the four faces. And the Lord on his throne, he looked like burning fire from the waist down and looked like a man that was burning from the waist up. And he had a rainbow all around him. And he said, after he got through presenting himself to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I want you to go into Tel Abib and I want you to sit there for 7 days and cause great consternation to the people. And so Ezekiel did. And so the 7 days were up. And in last week's lesson, the Lord said to Ezekiel, now I want you to come back out to the plain. And the Lord went back out there to the plain. Ezekiel went back out to the plain and met the Lord in all his glory as he had met him before, with the throne and the cherubim and the wheels within the middle of the wheels and all that. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, now Ezekiel, this is where I want you to go. I want you to go back in the Tel Abib, and I want you to go in there, and I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days, and on your right side for 40 days, and I want you to build a little wall with a little brick that's got the picture of Jerusalem on it, the name of Jerusalem, and I want you to build a ramp, and I want you to make this siege against this city of Jerusalem, and I want you to cut your hair, I want you to burn it in three different piles for three different reasons. And I want you to do all of that. I want you to eat certain food fixed a certain way with a certain recipe that I'm going to give you. So Ezekiel did all of that, and then he had to do it. Well, he then went and he did it. And now, as we begin this lesson, Ezekiel has completed the assignment of lying on his side for 390 days to the left and 40 days to the right for that purpose. And by the way, he did that without saying a single word. Not a single word was said. But all of the Israelites in exile knew exactly what he was doing. It made them so mad that they tied him up with ropes so he couldn't move for that entire time. So there he was, lying on his side, eating the bread that he had fixed and drinking about a quart of water, about a half a pound of bread all day long for 430 days. My, my. The days were up. And as the days are up, it's time for the Lord to give Ezekiel his third assignment. And I want you to notice as we go through Ezekiel, the Lord gives him one assignment, tells him what to do, then waits for him to go do it. So don't be confused about this. As you're reading through Ezekiel and the Lord's telling him what to do, Ezekiel's not doing it right then. He's just gathering the information of what he's supposed to do. He's getting his assignment, and then he has to go do it. And when he finishes doing it, the Lord will give him another assignment. So with that, we now come to the study of the scripture for today's lesson, which is Ezekiel's third assignment. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against it. The word prophesy, that is tell what's going to happen about, what's going to happen about, when it's going to happen. You know, in other words, he is fixing to prophesy. He's going to foretell what is going to happen over on the mountains of Ezekiel. Now he's to turn his face towards the mountains of Israel. And when we hear the term the mountains of Israel, it is always talking about the mountains that are in this area that we call the Promised Land. And you're going to hear me say that when I do my paraphrase for you in just a little bit. I call it the Promised Land. But really and truly, when Ezekiel and the Lord is speaking about the mountains of Israel, he's really speaking about two mountains, two. And here's where they are. Over in Jerusalem, the original city, was built on two mountains. You come out of the Hinnom Valley and you go up, and there's Mount Zion. And then there's a little dip, and you go up a little higher, and there's Mount Moriah. Now, you know about Mount Moriah, because Mount Moriah is where Abraham offered up Isaac, but didn't have to offer him up. It was able to use a scapegoat, if you remember. Okay. Now, Mount Zion is the place of the capital, still is today. Mount Moriah is the place where the temple was. It has the mosque on it today. whoever controls Mount Zion controls the politics in Israel or in the region. Whoever controls Mount Moriah controls the religion in the area. Now, over there today, Mount Zion is controlled by Israel. But Mount Moriah is conflicted. The Jews say they control it. The Muslims say they control it. The Christians say they control it. And the Palestinians want to control it too. In fact, everyone in the world wants to control Mount Moriah. It truly is the center of the world. By the way, it's one day going to have the Lord's temple sitting upon it with him reigning inside of it. There, right there in that spot. So when the Lord is talking, saying, look to the mountains of Israel, he's talking really about look to these two mountains, because this is all the power of politics and all the power of religion over in the promised land. Now, he's also doing something, telling Ezekiel to do something that Daniel also did. Ezekiel's to stand up from where he is, and he is to look to the west. If any of y'all have ever been down during prayer time for Muslims, go down to Cinemark Theater down on NASA Road Wood, one down there, and you'll notice at prayer time, the employees of the Cinemark Theater take their prayer carpet, and they go out to the back, and they all point towards Mecca. All point towards Mecca, and they have their prayer time. Now, if any Muslims are in China, they don't point to the east towards Mecca. They point west towards Mecca because they're on the west, on the east side of Mecca. So they're going to point towards. That's not something new. That's something the Muslims have taken out of Judaism. If you remember, Daniel prayed during the day three times during the day. He also prayed early morning and he prayed late at night. He prayed five times a day. But three of those times are mentioned where he was caught turning towards Jerusalem to pray. Jerusalem, he was in Babylon, and so he would look out the window to the west, and he would pray towards Jerusalem. Now, whenever Ezekiel is told to look towards Jerusalem, to put turn his face to, in fact, it says, set your face towards the mountain. Set your face means turn towards the mountain of Israel or towards Jerusalem. Now, for Ezekiel, he's in Tel Aviv. He's going to look towards the west. But when some of the exiles ran over, they escaped down to Egypt, they're going to look to the east at prayer time. For those who are believers, who are Jewish, who are living down in Sheba, they're going to look to the north. And for the believers who are up in Gomer, they're going to look to the south. So what the Lord is saying here is nothing new in Judaism. And they understood it. We don't understand it because when we pray, we just bow our heads where we are. But Jewish folks turn towards Jerusalem. Muslims turn towards Mecca. Mecca's down about right there on this map, would be right there on this map. The reality is Muslims really want to turn towards Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, that temple there, that mosque that they have built, is the second holiest site in Islam. They really want to move Mecca to Jerusalem, but they don't control enough of it yet. They believe they're going to control enough of it, but they're not going to. The Lord is not going to allow that to happen. So we have here in verse 1 of chapter 6, the Lord saying, Ezekiel, turn towards the mountain of Israel and tell them and say and speak. You're not going over there. You haven't left Tel Aviv. You're still here. By the way, he never leaves the area of Tel Aviv and the Chebar River. Even though in next week's lesson in chapter 8, he's going to be taken in the spirit to Jerusalem. He's taken in the spirit. His body is still sitting in his tent with the elders of Judah looking at him and realize that he is someplace else. He is daydreaming with a vision someplace else. He hasn't left. His body's still over there in the tent. But he sees himself going to Jerusalem. That's next week's lesson. He says, prophesy. Tell them what I'm going to tell you to tell them. And here's what I want you to tell them. Tell them the mountains of Israel. Listen to the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, the valleys. Behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. Two things here. I want you to understand and realize this. You do not know where a mountain or a hill ever starts unless it begins in a valley or a ravine. Did you ever realize that? Because if you don't have the valleys, you don't know where the mountains are. Because the valleys are the low spots. The ravines are the low spots. The mountains and the hills are the taller spots. And so the Lord, by him saying the mountains and the hills and the valleys and the ravines, he's saying, talk to all of that area. No matter where the people are, you're going to proclaim this prophecy to all that area. And especially I want you to proclaim it to the high places. He uses the word high places that he is going to destroy. In your scripture, no matter where you see it, Old Testament or New Testament, the word high places always means a place of idol worship. A place of idol worship. It is never a reference to a place of true godly worship. It is always idol worship. That means worshiping an image that is breaking the law of the Lord. The Lord has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, the Lord said that at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses went back up to get the rest of the instruction, and before he came down, 40 days later, all the people had put pressure on Aaron and said, Aaron, you work in metal. Form an idol for us and cover it with gold. And Aaron did. And by the way, anytime you see the word behold, it means pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. Behold, pay attention. I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places, your places. So your altars will become desolate, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I will make your slain fall in front of your idols. I will also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Now, if I want you to look at that picture, that is a picture of Molech. It's also called Chemosh, depending whether it's Canaanite or the Assyrian name for it. If you'll notice out of the top of the head of that idol that's got his hands out there, you should see smoke coming out of it. What you cannot see in this picture is in the middle, right at the elbows of that idol, he has a big hole in his belly where those people have built a great fire that is raging inside of his belly, and the heat is radiating out to the end of his fingers. The priest that is there has a baby child. That priest is going to take that baby child, lay it on the hands of that idol. The heat is going to scald that baby. The baby will squirm and cry loudly and then will roll down the arms directly into the fire in the belly of Chemosh or Molech, whichever you want to call them. Call him. And that will be child sacrifices going on. And all the people around will be jumping and shouting and all of that. So during the week, they'll be sacrificing babies to their altars out on the high places. But on the Sabbath, guess where they will be? Making their sacrifices to the Lord at the temple. It has made the Lord very mad. He has called it an abomination. He has called it adultery against him. It's called idolatry, and it's an abomination. It's terrible. He says, in your dwellings and cities will become waste, and the high places will be desolate, and your altars may become waste and desolate. Your idols may be broken and brought to an end. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be blotted out. The slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. So we've got some repeat going in here, and the repeat is for the purpose of this. Those who die, when they die, they are going to be without excuse, and they will know who brought the judgment upon them. And in their death, they will also know that the Lord is the Lord of all. Folks, I got news for you. The good and the wicked alike who die today, and across this world, four people are dying every second somewhere in this world. That's the stats from the population control folks. Four people are dying every second. A few of those are righteous. A lot of those are wicked. It doesn't matter whether you are wicked or whether you are righteous. The moment you die, you will know without a doubt that the Lord is the Lord of all. You will know it, even if you're the one dying and being sent to the place called torment. All of these idols are going to be crushed. Just like I've got a picture up there, they've crushed some to the side, and that idol that is there is about to be crushed also by that person that is knocking it down. He goes on to say, however, even though that's going to happen on that day, we know the day, it's all the 9th of 586 BC, he says, I will leave a remnant. A remnant, that's the leftovers. The leftovers, there's going to be some that have not bowed to the idols. They've not gone out to the high places on that Sunday morning. Oh yeah, they worshiped there on Saturday in the temple, but here they've not gone out to worship against the Lord and the idols. They've called upon the Lord so they can be saved. For you will have those who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered among the countries. There's going to be some that are going to, those who have called upon the name of the Lord, there's a remnant that's going to be saved. It's the godly remnant, by the way. Then those of you who escape will remember me. It's not going to say that you're going to know that I am the Lord. It says you're going to remember me. The Lord says you're going to remember me. Tell them you're going to remember me when you're among the nations to which they will be carried captive. They're going to be carried out captive, and then they're going to be placed down and given a place to live. And they're going to have it better than they ever had it in the southern kingdom for the last few years, when the food was dwindling, when they were starving, when the rats were coming in and the mice and the flies and the bees. How the Lord is giving an explanation for Ezekiel to give the people. How I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts. Okay, when we think of adultery, we think of a man or a woman having an inappropriate sexual relationship with someone who is not their spouse. God calls that adultery. But when you have an inappropriate relationship with another god that is no god at all, made out of wood, clay, sticks, or whatever you want to set up, that you've created, and you put it up and you bow to it as if it's a living, breathing god, God calls that adultery against him. It's adultery. I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. In other words, they're looking for a relationship with an idol, and they have loathed themselves into their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. All those who worship their idols have broken the heart of the Lord because their hearts are not true towards the Lord. And he knows when the people who are left will not change their hearts. Their hearts are made up, and God sees the future. And he knows they will not change their mind. In fact, in the next assignment that's going to come later on in a few minutes, the Lord's basically going to say, even if I come and stare them in the face, they will not change their hearts. So he says, I'm not saying in vain. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. Vain. Word emptiness, vanity, emptiness, nothing to it. I'm not saying it without any purpose, because I am saying it with purpose. I am going to inflict this disaster on them. As we're going to see in the next lesson, he's going to say, I have no pity on them. No pity. No pity at all. I do not pity them who I created, who worship and have a relationship, an adulterous relationship with other gods. Their hearts are made up. Their adulterous hearts have decided, and I'm going to destroy them. So he then says to Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, clap your hand, stomp your feet. Now, folks, That is a common gesture still in the Middle East today with Eastern countries. In order to get the attention, instead of saying, hey, y'all, they clap their hands, they stomp their feet, and everybody knows, turn their attention. Something's fixed to be said. Something's fixed to be said. And he says, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by the sword, famine, and plague, he who is far off will die by the plague, and he who is near will fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged will die by the famine. Thus will I send my wrath on them. Those on evil, if they run from the city, they're going to die by the sword. Those who are evil, if they stay in the city, they are going to die by famine and by plague. They're going to starve to death, and then they're going to have the plagues come upon them. And you say, what's the plagues? Is that like the 10 plagues of Egypt? No. This is different. The plagues are different. If any of y'all have ever been to one of those Eastern countries, I remember Wally Fleming, who used to sit in this chair right here, every Sunday. And for many years, he worked over in Iraq, in the oil fields over there. He was an electronic guy who did the computer stuff and was changing all that type of stuff to keep everything running. He said every time he landed on the airplane, you did not land on an airplane and go into a terminal. You landed on the airplane, they opened the door, and they rolled up a set of steps. And he said you'd be sitting there, and they opened up the door, and the smell of human sewage would hit you in the face. And it would almost make you want to vomit. It was so bad. Until finally, you got accustomed to it. You know, that's the bad thing about sin. It's like human sewage in all smells. The Lord made us so that it doesn't take long before you get accustomed to it. We grow accustomed to the smell, and it doesn't bother us any longer. In the smell of the city, we may grow accustomed to the smell if we were in Jerusalem when this happened. But I want to tell you something. The rats, the mice, the flies, the gnats, the mosquitoes, that smell that is repulsive to us smells like delicious food to them. And in they come. And when in comes the varmints, and when in comes the insects, what comes with them? Disease, and those diseases are what we call the plague. Boy, that was a long ways around to get to that point, wasn't it? Oh, my soul. The Lord says, I'm sending it. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And those people in the city of Jerusalem are going to die because of that. He says, then you will know that I am the Lord when they're slain or among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill and on the tops of all the mountains, under every green tree and under every leafy oak, the places where they offer soothing aroma to all their idols. Hey, let me tell you something. Soothing aroma. Don't think of lavender. Do not think of any of those essential oil smells that you love so much. Don't even think about the smell of a faint smell of Clorox that smells so clean in your house, or Pine Sol. What they're talking about is the smell of burning flesh, because they thought the smell of burning flesh and the flesh of the burning baby in the belly of Moloch was a sweet aroma to the Lord, their God. Remember, their gods are evil. Even though they're made up in their minds, they do not exist. But their history and their story has been passed down in fables from generation to generation. And they say the gods love the smell of the burning flesh of humans. Ah, they've offered it. The Lord says this, so throughout all their habitations, I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness towards Diblah. Thus they will all know that I am the Lord. The waste towards Diblah. Whenever you look at the map here, Dibla is an interesting place. From Babylon, there was a major trade route that left Babylon, went along the Euphrates, and then cut down and went across this area where Dibla is called. South of it is Bashem, beautiful green area. And then the major trade route called the Way of the Travelers, which we're going to come up again later on in Ezekiel, comes down the east side of the Jordan River, down the Dead Sea, down past Mount Sinai, and on down into the area of Sheba and Dedan. South of the Dead Sea, there was a turnoff that went over to Egypt. Now, that same trade route had another route also. It would come over here and come over down and pick up supplies in Tyre or deliver in Tyre and come along the seaside, and it would come into the same trade route when it was going to Egypt. One trade route kind of with an east and a west highway. This was the preferred one because it was safe with the best green area and not sandy and not rocky and not through all the hilly mountains, because you see, the desert's right here. So this is lowlands. It's easier to walk. Dibla is where Nebuchadnezzar, when he breaks through the walls of Jerusalem, he's going to catch Nebuchadnezzar and his princes, his sons, who are trying to run. He's going to take them back to Dibla, and there he's going to put his sons to death and put his eyes out. When Jerome translated this passage into Latin from Hebrew, Jerome translated the name and called it Ribla instead of Dibla. And if any of y'all have looked at the Hebrew D and the Hebrew R, there is just a very little difference in the two letters. And Jerome made a mistake when all the other texts, the Syriac text, all the other texts translated it into other languages. They translated it as Dibla, which is correct. Jerome translated it as Ribla. And so this is actually the same place. It's Dibla. And you see it's just barren. In fact, that's part of it right there. You see it. It's barren. It's wilderness. There's nothing there right there. The trade route goes through there past some of the lakes and things like that. Lord says, I tell you what, I'm going to make Jerusalem worse than this area that you see in this picture, where no one will be there. Well, that's assignment 3. It was time for Ezekiel to take action, to deliver his third assignment. It was time for that. It was time for him to stand and open his mouth, and his tongue was going to come loose from the roof of his mouth. And he's going to tell the people there in Tel Aviv what the Lord has told him as he looks towards the mountains and says a few things. And then he turns and claps his hands and stomps his feet and he tells them some things. Well, just in review, let's play like you're in the third grade. Okay? Well, how would we tell this story to what I've just told you, to a third grader? Well, let's do it like this. Ezekiel said, after I had completed my task of lying on my left side for 390 days and on my right side for 40 days while playing war against the city of Jerusalem, the Lord came to me and he told me to look to the mountains of Israel and tell them what they were doing wrong. What I was to say was to be directed to every mountain and hill and ravine and valley of the promised land. And I was to open my mouth and say, the sword of the Lord was coming to destroy all the high places. On the high places were altars where incense was burned in the practice of idol worship. And the Lord was going to destroy all those altars and kill everyone who worshiped there. And when the Lord was through with the destruction, every dwelling and city would be empty and destroyed, and the altars would be crushed. Even the slain worshipers would know that the Lord was the Lord of all. However, not everyone would die. Some would be able to escape and would be taken to live in other countries, and they would be the ones who never worshiped idols. Even when they were being led away as captives, they would remember the Lord. They would remember how he was hurt by the wicked practices of the idol worshipers. The Lord had warned them that he would destroy them and he meant what he said. It was time. They would all know that the Lord was Lord of all. So the Lord told me to clap my hands and stomp my feet to get the attention of the Israelites living near me in Tel Aviv. The Lord had me turn to them and tell them that those in Jerusalem were wicked and evil and were guilty of disgusting things. And because of that, they would die by the sword, starvation, or disease. And it was the Lord causing all that to happen. The Lord could smell idol worship, and because the people would not stop worshiping man-made idols, he was going to kill them when they came to worship at their false altars. I was to tell the people of my village that the Lord was about to stretch out his hand and wipe away the people from the promised land. Well, that is assignment number three. And Ezekiel does it. And when he does it, then the Lord brings another assignment to him. It's his fourth assignment. And he says this. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord, Ezekiel says this, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end is coming on the four corners of the land. Four corners of the land. Look at the southern kingdom. Isn't that interesting? It actually, the boundary lines basically have four corners. Do you see that? Now, in the law, my daughter has taught me, like in a contract, when you're talking in law, they always talk about the four corners of the page. And what they mean by that, am I correct, is what's inside the four corners of the page. If you wrote it, if you signed it, it's yours to own. Okay? In the scripture, by the way, that comes from the scripture, the thought of the four corners of the land and the four corners of the page through common law, it means every square inch of that land. The Lord is going to bring an end to every square inch between the four corners of that land. He's going to bring an end to it. He's not happy with it. Even the righteous people cannot stay on it. They've got to leave. He says, now the end is upon you, and I will send my anger against you, and I will judge you according to your ways and bring all your abominations upon you. What's the abominations? Idolatry, worship, the sin. My eyes will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you, but I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Folks, when the Lord brings judgment on a people, it doesn't matter whether you are lost or whether you're saved. Either way, you're going to know that the Lord is the Lord. One of the things that often you'll hear me say, in fact, I shouldn't probably tell you this, but I am going to tell you this. When I am doing the funeral of someone that I know did not have a relationship with the Lord, in other words, they were lost, at some point in that funeral, towards the end, I will say this. I will say, folks, and I'll call the name of the person, where so-and-so is today, he would want you to know what I'm about to tell you about the Lord. Because he knows about the Lord. Whether he is in torment or whether he is in heaven, he knows about the Lord either place. So when you hear that, then you know, I don't know whether this person was lost or saved. Now, don't tell me to use that phrase in your funeral, okay? Because all of you, I think, are saved. So I will not say that at your funeral. I will say something. They're in heaven now, and they want you to know about the Lord. But if I'm not sure, I say, where they are right now, I promise you, they would want you to know. And I get that with good authority. Do you remember the man who was in torment and said to Jesus, send back Lazarus to tell the people. And Jesus says, even if they have prophets and they have Moses and the prophets, they have all they need to know. Even if a man was raised from the dead and went back to tell your brothers about the Lord, they wouldn't believe it. In other words, their hearts are already set. Lord says, these hearts are set. I have no pity because of their abominations. But believe me, where they're going, they're going to know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a unique disaster. Remember what the word unique means. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The word only really should be translated unique Son. It means one and only. It means there's never going to be another one like Him. There never was one before like Him. It is the only one that will ever be. It is unique. You cannot have two things that are unique that are alike. You got that? They're not unique if you have two that match. Unique means this is one of a kind. This is a one of a kind disaster. Behold, that means pay attention to it. It is coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, pay attention to that. Remember, behold, it means pay attention. It has come. Your doom has come to you. The Lord is saying this repeatedly, meaning it is going to happen. Your doom has come, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Tumult, that means distress, rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. The people are about to experience something, as the Lord said in last week's lesson, in the second assignment. He is going to bring upon the southern kingdom of Judah a disaster that, like He will never do again. It is a one-time disaster. He is going to wipe it where it is basically empty for many years before He re-inhabits it. Now, I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, and bring on you all your abominations. In other words, He's chalked it all up. He has got the record. You're not changing. He is going to bring the disaster upon you. All of you are going to torment. And guess what? He says, my eye will show no pity, nor will I spare. Not one of the wicked will get away, and not one of the wicked does the Lord care what is about to happen to him or that person. I will repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Basically, what that means is there should be a different translation here. It should be while your abominations are in your face. In other words, while you're committing this abominable sin of idolatry and it's right there where you're seeing it, that's when the death and destruction is going to come upon the idolaters. Then you will know that I, the Lord, do the smiting. Oh, it's going to look like it's Nebuchadnezzar. But when you die from the smiting of the Lord at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to realize that the Nebuchadnezzar was just a tool in the hands of the Lord. He was just the weapon the Lord used. Behold, the day. Pay attention. The day. Behold, it is coming. Your doom has gone forth. Think about this. He says, the rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. Violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain. None of their people. None of their wealth. Nor anything eminent among them. Nothing of the wealth that Jerusalem was experiencing with traders from all over creation coming to the southern kingdom to sell their goods and buy and sell and trade and all of that is going to be there. Their pompous, arrogant leaders are about to be taken down. The whole rod has budded. It has come alive, in other words. And the Lord goes on to say, the time has come and the day has arrived. That's a picture of Nebuchadnezzar coming in. He goes on to say this. Let not the buyers rejoice, nor the sellers mourn. For wrath is against all their multitude. Indeed, the seller will not regain what he sold as long as they both live. For the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity or by his sin. If you're a sinner, this God that you're worshiping in idolatry is not going to save your life. What you think you're doing in worshiping if to a living stone that's not living at all is not going to maintain your life. Oh, listen out there. Listen. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but no one is going to the battle. For my wrath is against all their multitude. They think they're ready for that group that's coming from Nebuchadnezzar and his army. They think they're ready. Oh, they've got supplies in the city. They've got water stored up. They've got ammunition. They've got bows. They've got arrows. They've got everything ready. But they're not ready enough. Believe me, when they start looking out, as Nebuchadnezzar's army comes in and begins to gather around that city, they're going to look out and they're going to take an inventory of what they have, and they're going to look out there and they are going to swallow hard. Swallow hard. I understand swallowing hard. I do. I never will forget. February 1999, the preacher came to me and said, "We just got land down at Danbury, and I want to put you in charge of building a project down there." It took until April of 2001 to actually get the slab in. We had to remove 6 foot of dirt and bring in 9 foot of dirt. Over 30,000 square feet to put a 14,000 square foot building up. We had to dig down 16 feet to the clay to put 84 two-foot pilings with four-foot bell bottoms filled with one-inch steel. It was a mono slab. That means the 14,000 square feet was poured all at one time. And I remember we got to the very edge, which is on the very front of the building, and we ran out of concrete, and all we needed was about 3 cups of concrete. And we scrounged around, and we took some concrete out, and we added just a little water, and we put it all back in with a little sand and a little whatever, and we made it, and it was slick, and they were finishing off the top. And when they gathered up and they were ready to go for the day, I remember looking back over that slab with all those plumbing pipes sticking out of it, and I swallowed hard and thought, "Oh, my soul. What have I gotten myself into? Oh, my soul." When the inhabitants of Jerusalem look out over those walls and they see Nebuchadnezzar coming in 9.5 years from this date, 9.5 years later, they're going to look. They're going to take an inventory. They're going to count. They're going to count their arrows. They're going to count their shields. They're going to count their swords. And they're going to swallow hard, because they don't have near enough to fight. It says the sword is outside and the plague and the famine are within. The Israelites had a problem. The sword was outside to kill them, and the plagues and the famine were inside to kill them. And he who is in the field will die by the sword, and famine and the plague will also consume those where? In the city. Even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them mourning over his own iniquity. Even those who are righteous in God's eyes and have not forsaken him, who have that one little sin because they're no different than you and I, they're going to get out there and they're going to be in these other areas and they're going to be looking back. As they're being drawn away by chains around their necks to go live someplace else, they don't realize they're headed to a blessing. They don't. But they're thinking about their sin and why did they get that and why am I being drawn off? They'll be like doves, woo, coo, coo, up on the side. And they're looking back and thinking, "Oh my soul, how frail are we? How frail are the doves? And all the hands will hang limp, and all their knees will become like water as they're being dragged away. They will gird themselves with sackcloth, and shuddering will overwhelm them, and shame will be on their faces, and baldness on their heads. They'll begin pulling out the hair of their heads to grieve. They've taken off all their beautiful clothing. They've taken the sacks that they carried their supplies in. They've cut holes for arms. They've cut a hole for the neck. They've put that sackcloth over them," which is what they did. And it's that scratchy, itchy stuff that's made out of camel's hair and made out of goat's hair. And it's scratchy and it's itchy. It's the sacks that they made. Most of them were out of black hair, black goat's hair. And they've put it on and nothing is going to help them. In fact, it says they will just fling their silver into the streets and their gold will become an abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord, when all those who are the people, you know those people of renown, When they have nothing else to do, all they can be is like the common folks, and they're going to take off their royal robes. They're going to put on their sackcloth. And all the wealth they have cannot buy anything to help them. They can't buy food. They can't get out of the city. They're starving. They've eaten all they've got. They've used all their furniture for firewood. There's nothing in the city. They've burned everything. They've just been trying to survive. And they look here, and their gold's no good. You can't eat gold and silver. Did you know that? It doesn't do you any good. It has no calorie value. They cannot satisfy their appetite, their food, nor can they fill their stomachs, for their iniquity, that's their sin, has become an occasion for stumbling. What they used to do with Molech and Chemosh, they can't even do that anymore. They can't because of their sin. What do? They transform the beauty of His ornaments into pride. The beauty of the Lord's ornaments, I'll explain that in a minute. And they made the images of their abominations and their detestable things with it. And therefore, I will make it an abhorred thing to them. What did they transform the beauty of His ornaments? Let's talk about that. They transformed something. The Lord, when He was given instructions, told them times when they were to bow before Him. But I want you to understand something. When you bow before the Lord and you bow before the idol, the bowing looks the same. When you stand with your hands in praise before the Lord and you stand with your hands in praise before an idol, the standing with your hands in praise looks the same. But one is good and one is evil. Go back to the Garden of Eden. There was a tree of life and there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and both of it have fruit. Was it the same fruit? Could Adam tell the difference between the two trees? Probably not. Probably the same fruit. Adam, eat from this tree. This is tree of life, and it'll give you life. But if you eat from this tree, I'm telling you not to. It's a tree, and you'll know about good and evil. Same fruit. One tree, the fruit, let's call it an apple. The apple from one tree is good. The apple from the other tree is evil. Let's stretch that out. The Lord decided, when He put this creation in place, that life of humans and all other animals would be passed on through a sexual relationship. When a man and woman find each other and they fall in love, they get married, they go back to their tent and they have a sexual relationship, and it is perfect. It is holy. It is righteous. But let's say that man and woman decide, we're not going to get married yet, but we're going to have the sexual relationship anyway. Now it is wicked and it is evil. What's the difference? The obedience. One is wicked and one is perfect. It comes down to the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. Adam had one law. You can eat of every tree, but you cannot eat of that one tree. And all the fruit looked the same. What does the praise mean that's different? The praise of the one true God looks exactly like the praise in the traditions and the elements and the ornaments of the praise. Except for when you're worshiping that idol, everything looks the same except for when you put that baby up on the hands and do the sacrifice. But most of the worship looks the same. You and I and all of us have been duped often by the things that look good, but they are truly evil. And the difference is, what does the law of the Lord say? The Lord is mad. He says, I will give it into their hands of the foreigners as plunder, and to the wicked of the earth as spoiled, and they will profane it. I will also turn my face from them. He's not going to look at them, and they will profane my secret place. That's His holy of holies. And then robbers will enter and profane it. Here's what He's saying. He said, look, I'm sending foreigners to plunder you. We can look in history and know that's Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. He says, when they're going to come in, I'm going to turn my face and I'm not going to watch them. Of course, God watches everything. But He's saying to them, I'm not going to chastise them for it. And when they take my secret place, my holy of holies, and they tear down the temple and they set fire to it, and the gold begins to run off those bricks, the stone, and runs down in the crevasses of the rock, those robbers will come and steal that gold that has run off, and I am going to turn my head and say, it's okay, do it. Because that sin is not as bad as the sin of the adulterous heart of the idolaters. And he says this, make the chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. In other words, there's that chain hooked around the neck. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the nations. That's Babylon. And they will possess their houses. That's Babylon. It's going to take it over. In fact, Habakkuk is over in the city of Jerusalem, said this, you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, talking about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and you, O rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So why in the world, he didn't put that, I put that in, do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you sending the Chaldeans against them? They are the wickedest and the evilest country in the world, and you're sending them to do this. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? They don't realize they're not more righteous than they, but they think they are. Righteous people, all who are sinners, always think they're more righteous, but that's another story for another time. Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring up all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their nets, and gather them together in their fishing nets. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. They're burning incense to their nets. They're acting like their nets are gods. In other words, because through these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful. And will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Habakkuk says, God, why are you letting them do this? Of course, God's answer is, I'm sending them to do this because of your evil. Well, he goes on to say, I will also make the pride of the strong ones. That's the leaders. The strong ones is the leaders cease. And their holy places will be profaned. And believe me, Zedekiah, which is that's the picture we're using of him, is going to be upset. And he's not going to listen to anyone. He's going to seek peace, but he can't get peace. He's going to seek counsel, but he can't get counsel because he's deflected on his counsel. He says, and when the anguish comes, they will seek peace, but there will be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be added to rumor, and they will seek a vision from a prophet. But the law will be lost from the priest and the counsel of the elders. Nobody can give a good answer to Zedekiah. Why? Because he's not listening to Jeremiah. He's not listening to the true ones. And he's made his mind up. The king will mourn. You bet he'll mourn. And the prince, by the way, that word prince there, every other place in the Bible, it's plural. It should be princesses. The princesses will be clothed with horror. And the hands of the people of the land will tremble. Yeah, you will. This king will mourn. He's going to cry. He's going to cry when he sees his princesses slaughtered before his eyes in their clothes of horror. And all the nation around him is going to tremble, and they're going to put out Zedekiah's eyes. And the Lord says this, and according to their conduct, I will deal with them. And by their judgments, I will judge them. And they will know that I am the Lord. Well, Ezekiel, you've heard it. Now it's time for you to take action. And it's time for you to deliver this fourth and do this fourth assignment. Deliver this message. Well, if you were in the second or third grade, I'd say it to you like this. And Ezekiel said, I had completed my third task, and a little later the Lord gave me another job. I was to tell the people in my village that it was time for Jerusalem and the southern kingdom to be destroyed because of all the people's idol worship. And the Lord was angry with the people there, and all the people in the land would be punished. It was my job to tell those listening to me that the Lord would not have any pity for the people of the promised land. Their disgusting worship had made the Lord angry. The day of their destruction was near. And when the Lord arrived in Jerusalem to punish the people, their sin would stare them in the face. They would not be able to run from their sin. They would remember their sin and know why they were being punished. they would also know that the punishment was being done by the Lord. I was to tell the people, pay attention to this. The sin of the wicked had grown into a whipping board of wickedness, and the Lord was going to use it to punish them, and nothing could save them. And the Lord's warning was to be clear. There was not enough money in the world to save them. The trumpet was about to blow and the wrath of the Lord was about to arrive, but not one of them would be able to go to the battle because it would happen so fast. The Lord told me to tell them that in Jerusalem the sword was waiting outside to kill them, and inside starvation and disease were already killing them. And all their strength was gone. They had taken off their fancy clothes and put on their old clothes and had begun to shake in fear. And some of them pulled out their hair to show their grief. All the gold and silver they had was no good to them because there was no food to buy and stomachs were empty, all because of their sin. What was their sin? They had taken the elements of true godly worship and used it in worship of gods of their own making. That made the Lord really mad. And for that, the Lord was sending the leader of the worst nation in the world to destroy them. He would put them in chains and lead them away to other countries to live, all because of the bloody crime of idol worship. And all the leaders of the promised land would lose their positions of power, and they would seek peace from the Lord, but no one would get peace from him. They would seek a preacher, a teacher, a counselor for help, but not one of them could help. The king of the promised land would grieve, his sons would die, and his people would tremble. And according to their sin, the Lord would punish them, and they would know that the Lord was the Lord of all. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to study your word in your name. Amen and amen.